If you have your Bible there, will you please turn again to Proverbs 29? Proverbs 29, and we want to consider the first verse. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We'll bow in prayer again and seek the Lord's help for the preaching of his word. O Lord, our God, as we come now in this time to consider thy word, we ask, Lord, for thy help. Father, in ourselves is such weakness. And Lord, if anything is to be done for eternity tonight, we need thy spirit. Lord, that thou would draw near. Take me up and use me in this time as I preach thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Cleanse me from my own sins. Make me pure and fill me with the Spirit. Oh, that the Spirit might come and speak the word to each soul tonight. Let it not just be the weak words of a student. Oh, that it might come in the power of God. Give help tonight. We leave these things in thy hands. Speak on. And oh, that perhaps a soul that is now on the road to hell might be brought away and set on the road to heaven, even by the time the service is finished. Lord, do it. We leave these things in thy hands, that Christ might be glorified. Amen. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's our text. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, there's so many great truths presented here. And they're expressed quite often as standalone sentences. We come here to one such place. You know, unlike other places in the Bible where you've got maybe a whole passage and you've got your context and you can analyze this and that from all over the place in the passage, and rightly do it, here we have one verse. One verse that very succinctly puts a great truth, an important truth to consider. I don't see any link here between this verse, this proverb, and what has gone before at the end of the last chapter. I don't see any link to what is to come in the next chapter, at least not a direct link. And so here we have one standalone proverb, one vital truth that needs to be taken on board by each one of us, one vital truth to consider. Now, as we come to this proverb, notice the opening word, he. He. We're going to look tonight at an individual. We're going to look at a specific type of person, if you like. We're going to see some truths about this man's life, and we're going to see some truths about this man's death, his end. Tonight, we're going to look at the calamitous fall of one who was blessed by God, a man who had religion. A man who heard from God. But ultimately, he's a man that ended up in hell. There's no name given here. Simply he. He. And the reason is that the proverb is speaking throughout time across the world of the sad end of many, many individuals who fit the specification given here, who fit the mold of this man. As we consider this man together, this man, he, compare yourself to him. Put yourself in his position. Do you fit his mold? Are you on the road that this individual is on? As you sit here in the church pew, are you on the road that this man is on to destruction? Is there a man, a woman, a young person, a boy or girl, such as this individual in Lisburn this evening? Tonight we want to consider a man who fell from the pew to the pit. A man who fell from the pew to the pit. Now firstly, think with me of this man and of his many privileges. This man was a privileged man. Look at those opening words concerning him. He that being often reproved. He that being often reproved. Now those words teach us two clear things. Firstly, this man needed to be rebuked. Secondly, he was rebuked often. The man needed to be rebuked. Now, the proverb doesn't directly tell us of any sin in this man. It doesn't give a list of his many faults. We don't read here that this man was a gambler. We don't read here that he was an alcoholic. We don't have a record anywhere of his lies. We don't have a record of his adultery. We don't see his sinful thoughts recorded here. We read nothing at this stage of the man's sin. And there's a good reason for that. If you were sitting here and you looked at this man and you saw his many sins, here's the man who was the alcoholic, instantly you could say, it's all right, that's not me. I'm fine, that man is not me. I'm okay. You would say, things are fine. You could put your feet up, as it were, you could take your ease. Ultimately, you could drift off and go on home at the end of the meeting in ease. But the proverb doesn't allow you that luxury. The proverb doesn't list this man's sins. But we do know this man needed to be rebuked. This man needed the rebuke of God. This man was a sinner. It doesn't say what he did, but he was a sinner. The Bible teaches it. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And how true that is. I'm sure you know by now. I'm sure many of you have heard enough of God's word to be sure that we are all sinners. We're all under Adam's curse. We're all undone by our sin. We've all offended God. And just as it is with us, so it is with this man of the proverb. He's a sinner. He needs the rebuke of God. Now, that word that you see in the verse, reproved, he that being often reproved. Reproved, it means to rebuke, it means to correct, to chastise. And the picture is that of, if you think, a parent correcting a stubborn child. The man of the proverb is a sinner, and as a sinner, he receives the correction of God. God speaks to him and challenges his sin, and corrects him, as it were. Shows him the error of his ways. That's what it's talking about when this man is reproved. Now, what a mercy that would be. What a mercy that would be if it only happened once. I mean, if this man, away in his sin, not a care about God, if this man only heard the voice of God challenging his sin once, what a mercy. God could very easily leave this man to wander in his own way, and finally, be destroyed. But rather, we see the mercy of God. God corrects this man. God challenges this man. God, at some point, has stopped this man in his tracks, put his finger upon sins in the man's life, shown him Christ. And what a mercy that is. Called him onto himself. What a mercy from God. If it had only happened once, what a mercy. How true it is that you, like this man, have heard the speaking voice of God. Perhaps you've sat in these meetings in days gone by, or meetings in some other place, and you've known God to strive with you. You've sat under the preaching of God's word, and God has put his finger upon some sin in your life. He's shown you that you're undone by your sin. He's shown you that by yourself you're destined for hell. He's challenged you. You know, if that had only happened once, what a mercy, but oh how you've been blessed. You're privileged to have the speaking voice of God chastising you, correcting you, and yet you're still in your sin tonight. You're privileged, but you've despised the blessing of God in rebuking you and in calling you unto himself. Look at the blessing that this man received. God didn't just chastise him once. The Lord did not just reprove him once. Look at the verse. He that being often reproved, often reproved. This man had heard God's word often. Perhaps he'd read gospel leaflets. Maybe he'd been witnessed to by friends. You know, I imagine this man, the man of this proverb, he was in his regular place week by week in the church pew. I imagine this man to have sat under the preaching of God's word time after time. Time after time, he'd heard the glorious message of Jesus Christ. He'd heard that his sins could be forgiven through the death of Christ on the cross. Time after time, he'd been rebuked. He was often reproved by God. Here's a man who knew all about the state of his heart. He knew he was a sinner. He knew the truths of Christ. He knew that Christ, who is God, came into the world, lived that perfect, righteous life, and died a horrific death to pay for sin. He knew that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'd heard all these things before. He was often reproved. This was an individual, perhaps like you, one who sat under the word of God time after time, who knew much of his Bible, who had plenty of religion, who often heard the gospel. And yet this man perished. He perished. The Lord had suffered long with this man, and yet finally he perished. He'd heard the Lord rebuke his sin. He'd known that offer of salvation. Christ had been extended to him time and time again. You know, having rejected Christ in the past, the Lord still continued to strive with him, still continued to challenge him in the way of his life. But one day grace ran out. One day he heard the Lord speak for the last time. One day the mercy of God was shown no more to him. He was left to his own devices and he perished in hell. I wonder if there's one here tonight and you're on the same path as this man. Yes, you look fine on the surface. You've got your religion. You come into the house and you're dressed in your suit perhaps. But yet, you don't have Christ. You've heard the word of God, but you've rejected it time and time again. You believe in the truths. You believe that Jesus Christ came into the world, but you've rejected it. You've rejected that Christ could be your Savior. You've rejected Christ. Today, like this man of the proverb, who being often rebuked, you're in danger. Having rejected Christ, you're in danger of a fall from the pew, a privileged position to sit in the pew and hear the preaching of God's word from the pew to the pit. Friend, will you not come to Christ now if you're not yet saved? If you've sat under the preaching of God's word and you know the truths of it, you know all the scriptural references, would you not come to Christ who offers you salvation? Would you not come to him and be saved? What was the reason for this man's fall? How did he fall? How did he plummet from the pew, such a privileged position, to the pit? With such blessings to hear God's word, how did this man end up in hell? The answer, it lies in his response to God's reproof. Consider secondly with me this man's damning response. His response to the rebukes, the reproof of God. Now, whenever a man or woman hears the gospel preached, there's always a response. You can't be indifferent to the gospel. There's always, always a response. There's no neutral answer. You either accept Christ as your Savior, or you leave the place having rejected him, having neglected him, having despised the Savior. When we look at the man of this proverb, we read that he hardeneth his neck. He hardeneth his neck. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. Now, the illustration we have there is that of an ox, or, you know, cattle. And it's been used, this ox has been used by its owner for a long time in working the land. So its owner had placed a yoke upon its neck so as to control it. And initially, as the ox was used in the work of the field, it felt the pain of that yoke upon its neck. As it was working, it knew the yoke was there, and the master could direct the ox as he wished, because it felt the pain of the yoke. But over time, the yoke started to rub on its skin, and its skin got harder, tougher, firmer. Over time, that ox no longer feels the pain of the yoke upon its neck. That yoke, which bothered it initially, caused it irritation initially, it doesn't feel it anymore. It doesn't feel the pain. It's no longer troubled by that yoke. It can bear it without concern. There's a similar picture. If you think about it, a farmer or a builder will always have firmer, tougher hands than the man who works at a desk. And the reason's very simple. His hands are harder because he works with them. Initially, his hands perhaps blister, and being exposed to the rough surfaces, he feels the pain. At first, they're painful. But over the coming weeks, the skin toughens. The hands get used to the work. The skin becomes firm, and he doesn't feel the pain any longer. If you think of a guitarist's fingers, the same is true. I tried a wee bit to learn it at one point, and your fingertips get very sore at first when you're playing on the strings. But if you keep practicing over a few weeks, the fingertips get tougher and firmer, the skin hardens, and you don't feel the pain any longer. You know, this same principle is true as you sit in the pew and hear the gospel preached. This same principle occurs whenever you hear Christ offered to you, week after week, month after month, year after year, and still you reject Jesus Christ. You harden to the gospel. You harden your neck, as it were, to the gospel. With each visit through the church doors, you're harder than the time before. Each time you hear the gospel preached and reject, you grow harder and firmer against the Lord, against the Lord's voice, against the speaking voice of God. The gospel affects each hearer with one of two outcomes. It either melts and softens you to the gospel, drawing you onto Christ, or else it will be like that yoke on the ox's neck. It will make you harder, firmer, more set against Christ, more set against ever being saved, until eventually you'll be like those men described by Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, whose conscience is seared, seared in that they no longer have any feeling towards Christ. You'll have heard the gospel so often, you'll have heard the facts and facts of it so clearly, so often, that you'll no longer care. Not one care in the slightest. You'll not hear the voice of God speak to you anymore, for your heart is grown hard, rock hard, stony hard. Sit under the preaching of Christ long enough, and you'll not have any care for your soul. You'll drift through the rest of your days unconcerned, and finally, suddenly, find yourself lost in hell forever. The man of our proverb, he is the one who, rather than accept Jesus Christ offered to him in the gospel, he allows his neck to harden week after. His downfall is his rejection of the gospel. He remains religious, okay, but as far as Christ's concerned, he doesn't have any care. He's a member of the church, okay, at least on the paper. But, you know, he might as well have no religion, for he doesn't have Christ, and he doesn't care about the things of God, really. His heart is so firm that he will never accept Christ. His condition didn't come about in a moment. You know, this man of the proverb, he started off with a tender neck, as it were. He started off tender to the gospel, readily willing to hear the gospel, interested in what it contained. But over time, slowly and surely, as he has rejected Christ over and over again, his neck has grown hard, grown firm. He doesn't care anymore. God is silent to him. His doom is sealed. Friend, are you on that path tonight? How long has it been? Here's a question. Ask yourself, how long has it been since God was striving with you, speaking to you? How long has it been since you sat in a gospel meeting like this and your conscience was pricked? Has it been weeks? Has it been months? Maybe it's even been years for some. One of my great fears is that in the midst of our congregations, we have men and women, and maybe even young people, whose conscience is so seared, who have rejected the gospel so often that they're already so hard set against it that they've rejected Christ for the last time. What a tragedy that would be. If you had rejected Christ for the last time, if your heart was now so hard that you couldn't be saved, that God wouldn't save you anymore, God wouldn't speak to you anymore, your rejections had wearied him. I wonder if there's one like that tonight. I pray that there's not. I pray that there's not one whose heart is so hard that he's untouchable, whose conscience is so seared that he has no hope. Are you one of them? If that thought troubles you, friend, if that bothers you, then praise God. There is hope yet. If that bothers you, then that is God speaking to your soul. If that troubles you, then that means that God is blessing you even now. For he's speaking to you. He's challenging you. He's dealing with you tonight. Don't despise that blessing. Don't dare despise that voice of God speaking to you. Don't despise the striving voice of God with you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, while he's offered to you, and be saved. Perhaps you've known the voice of the Lord to speak to you often, and you're here tonight, and you know God has spoken to your conscience week after week, and you've heard him. Perhaps you heard him last week, the week before. Perhaps you heard the Lord speak to your conscience even now. You say to yourself, yes, that's all right, Lord. Yes, you're troubling me, Lord, but I'm not that man because you're still speaking to me. You've spoken to me lots over the last few weeks. Take heed, because this man with the hard heart, he started out just like that. He started out just like that, hearing God speak to him, and yet he rejected the Lord. And having rejected the Lord time and time again, his heart grew hard. If you're not careful, friend, your heart can still grow hard. Your heart can still become firm and resistant to the gospel. While the Lord strives with you tonight, will you not take him as your Savior and be saved now and for eternity? This truth of the hardening effect of the gospel, it means that you're less likely to be saved tomorrow than you are today. Now, I know that the Lord can save whenever he calls. But, you know, if you reject Christ today, if you reject the gospel as it's offered to you today, it means that your heart tomorrow will be firmer than it is at this moment. It will be harder tomorrow than it is right now. And if you've rejected now with a softer heart, how much greater will your rejection be tomorrow with a firmer heart against the Lord? It's a scary truth. If you leave this meeting tonight rejecting Jesus Christ again, your heart is firmer than it is now. This proverb shows us the case of individuals. Perhaps an individual in this place tonight, I pray not, who fall from the pew to the pit. I wonder, will you be one of them? Will your downfall be that of rejecting the Lord's reproof and hardening your neck against him till your doom is sealed? Finally, we come to the closing words of the verse. Some of, I believe, the most solemn and terrifying words in the entire Bible. That statement said a lot, but I truly believe it of this. Here's a man who has hardened his heart, hardened his neck so much against the Lord that he has no hope. And look at those words. Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Surely those words would terrify you. They scare me, and I'm not in this man's position. Surely those words would terrify you if you're outside of Christ. Oh, there's a stark warning in these words. There's a note of solemnity to them. There's a note of certainty to them. Look at that word in the text. Shall. Shall. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be destroyed. There's no wavering. There's no maybe with this word. It's a word of no variation, leaving no escape route. Here's a word that teaches that continue to harden your neck, continue to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you shall undoubtedly, certainly, be destroyed. We have before us the certain end of individuals who continue in rejecting Christ. We have this man's certain fall from the pew to the pit. Look at his awful end. Look at his utter destruction. That word destruction, in the original, it gives the idea of being broken into pieces. The words used when the Lord said in Jeremiah 48:38, I have broken Moab like a vessel. The picture is that of the clay pot thrown down and smashed into tiny fragments, beyond any hope of repair. This is the destruction of the Christ rejecter, smashed to pieces, without hope. This is the calamity which comes the way of this man who hardens his neck. This is the calamity which comes your way if you continue to reject Jesus Christ. Utter, complete destruction. You'll find when this brief life is past that the strength you possessed on earth and the strong self-will that you've had against the gospel in continuously rejecting Christ, it'll all be shattered. It'll all be stripped away. All of your might now will be brought to weakness. You'll be left broken, shattered in pieces, destroyed, forever damned in the pit of hell. Look at the warning that comes with this destruction. This is a sudden destruction. It's a sudden destruction. He shall suddenly be destroyed. I think I'm right in saying that a great reason or excuse why many do not come to Jesus Christ now is that they foolishly believe that they can take Jesus Christ as a quick cure on their deathbed. Many think that Christ is really no more than a get-me-out-of-hell card, and at the deathbed they can take hold of Christ, pray a wee prayer, and they'll be saved. And yes, admittedly, there are some that are saved on their deathbeds. But, friends, heed the warning. The end comes suddenly for many. The warning of the proverb is that this individual, the one who has repeatedly rejected Jesus Christ, the one who has been blessed above many other men in hearing the word of God and yet rejected him, he shall be gone in an instant, suddenly, suddenly taken away. Perhaps this man has no deathbed conversion, no deathbed experience. Even if he has a deathbed experience, and perhaps suppose this man has a few moments to contemplate eternity before he passes that way. Well, by that time he's so hardened against the gospel, so uncaring to the things of God, no care for his soul, that he doesn't care. He doesn't. The fact that he's about to pass into eternity no longer bothers him. He's unconcerned, unworried. Then, in a moment, suddenly, his eyes close in death. And like the rich man of Luke 16, he finds himself in hell. His senses have returned to him in hell. Oh, there he realizes the folly of his ways. He realizes his foolishness now. Oh, he finds now how stubborn and rebellious he's been, and he despises that, and oh, what an idiot he's been to reject such a gospel of Jesus Christ, and now he's suffering in hell. But it's too late. He's rejected Christ. The last time, he's hardened his heart. In life, he had no concern. It's too late. Now he knows. Now he would flee to Christ. He's suddenly been brought to hell. Suddenly his senses have returned to him. But it's too late. Are you on his path tonight? Are you sitting here and perhaps as yet you've been unconcerned? Your heart has been hard. You've heard the gospel. You know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, sinners like you. And yet you've rejected him. Are you on that path tonight, friend? I pray that you might come in simple faith to Jesus Christ and be saved. The offer is open to you. Come to Christ and be saved. There's one final point to notice concerning this great destruction. Read the final words of the proverb. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. Without remedy. When this destruction comes, there will be no cure. There will be no means of escape, no way to right wrongs, no way to rectify the damage done. This destruction is without remedy. Why is there no remedy? Why is there no cure? Well, having neglected Jesus Christ, who is the only remedy for sin, having rejected him, you have no hope. As Paul put it in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If Christ is the remedy, he is the remedy, and if you flee to him now, you shall be saved. But if you face this destruction, having rejected Jesus Christ for the last and final time, you've rejected the only remedy. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Without Christ, there's no hope. Sit in the church pew, perhaps, as often as you like. Give as much to fill the church's bank balance. Live as righteously as is possible for a man to live, but if you've hardened your heart to the gospel and you no longer care for your soul, you will be destroyed, and you will be destroyed without remedy. There are many people diagnosed with an incurable disease, and the doctor, having run his tests, he has to come into them, and he has that dreadful task of proclaiming the news: there is no remedy, there is no cure. What a tragedy that is. And yet, worse still, those words could be written upon the graves of many in our cemeteries across the country, the graves of countless souls who are at this moment tormented, without hope of escape, without remedy. We could read on their gravestone, here lies such and such in hell forevermore, without remedy. Will those awful words find their way onto your gravestone? Ah, they may not be written there and engraved in, but could they be written there for you? Will you have that end, lost forevermore, without remedy? Friend, if you're at all troubled by these things, if these things bother you, if the Lord is speaking to you now and striving on, then there is hope. There's hope yet. A remedy is still offered to you in Jesus Christ. If the Lord is dealing with you now, will you not come and take of Christ and be saved? What a mercy that God is still dealing with you. Oh, will you not come to him? Take of Christ. Be saved this awful end. It's available to you because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He lived that perfect life, maintained a pure righteousness in the sight of the Father, and yet went to the cross to bear the punishment for sin. If the Lord is dealing with you tonight, if he's striving with you at all, oh, take of Christ while he's offered, and be saved. While the day of God's grace is still here, whilst you still have an opportunity to take of Christ, will you not do it? Will you not come to him for the forgiveness of your sin and life everlasting? come today, because he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Amen. We'll maybe bow in prayer and seek the Lord. Again, I would plead with you that if the Lord has been dealing with you, don't despise his voice. Don't despise the Spirit taking the word and applying it to you. Don't despise the blessing of the rebuke of God. And if the Lord has been dealing with you, call on him and be saved. The offer is still open to you while the Lord is striving. Come to him tonight. Have forgiveness of sins and be saved. If I can help you, speak to me. Speak to Mr. Douglas. Speak to a Christian friend in the gathering. Oh, don't go away without Christ. Even in your seat, you can commit your way unto him. Lord Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I will be thou clean. Oh, come to him tonight and be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the love that has drawn many of us unto thyself. We thank thee, Lord, for the salvation of many in times past whose heart had been hard. And perhaps, Lord, there are some here tonight and testimonies to it. They had rejected thee time and time again, and yet you strove on and spoke with them and saved them. We thank thee for that. But Lord, we think of others in this gathering, and perhaps there's some here who have sat under the preaching of thy word so often that their heart has grown hard. O Lord, strive with them tonight, speak to them tonight, and draw them on to Jesus Christ for salvation. O show them thyself. Break down the stony heart. Give the heart of flesh. We commit these things unto thee. Do the work, Lord. Continue with us. Bless us as we go, even and take of food and fellowship together. We thank thee for the food provided. We pray that thou would go with us and go before us. And O Lord, glorify thy Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.